go from the floor again tonight, as I like to do in a lot of meetings, do some of my preaching from the floor. I don't feel so disconnected, that far away. And I need to catch my breath a little bit. Colton, you have served us well tonight. All of those songs had an obvious theme that has to do with dealing with storms in life and how much we depend on and how much we need Jesus as the Rock of Ages to shelter us, to protect us, to be an ever-present help in time of trouble. I believe you're here tonight because you have put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. You want to live for Him because He has died for you. Thank you, Colton. You have served us well tonight. Maybe you've heard the story of the husband and wife who were traveling and on vacation, and they were on their way home, and some 20 miles from home, they hit a construction zone. Traffic had slowed to almost a standstill. 20 miles took nearly 60 minutes. And finally, when they got to the end of the construction, the traffic started flowing again. And the wife turned to her husband and said, "That's what I want engraved on my tombstone." Husband said, "What are you talking about?" Wife said, "I want engraved on my tombstone what's on that sign." And the husband said, "Let me get this straight. You mean you want etched in stone what you read on a highway sign?" And she said, "Yes." And so he naturally said, "Which one?" And she said, "The sign that says construction complete. Thanks for your patience." Aren't we all in some way a work in progress? I know I am. There are three words. I told Jamie and I have three children. My youngest is 18 and leaving for college in August of this year. We're fixing to be empty nesters. But there were three words that I hated more perhaps than any other words. And here were these three words. As a father, these were the three words I hated growing up with my children. Some assembly required. Because that was usually on the toy that I had to put together the night before the birthday party. Or that was on the box, the big box that was going to be put under the tree that the kids would open up on Christmas morning. And it was a box that said, "Some assembly required." I'm mechanically challenged. And I dreaded the word "some assembly required." But just like projects, don't people come with the tag "some assembly required"? We're all a work in progress. And because we're a work in progress, we do need the Lord. Because we're a work in progress, we also need each other. There are things that I can do in the body of Christ where I preach. But there are things where I preach that I cannot do that others are doing. And I believe that's just the case here. There are things that you can do that perhaps Colton cannot do. And there are some things that Colton can do that maybe you cannot do. But God put us in His wisdom in a body, so that there will be mutual harmony, cooperation, dependence upon each other, help that's been given to one another. We are to stand united. We are to support one another. We are to serve one another. Can I give you in the beginning just a few one another passages that I think we've read before, you've seen before, that help us, or that should help us to understand God's intention for us to benefit one another. That in the body, in the local church, we have mutual responsibilities. And I want, as I read these verses, I want you to hear these verses, and as you're listening to them, think, okay, where do I fit in this? Or am I involved in doing this? Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12 and verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Show tolerance for one another. Ephesians 32, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgive one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submit yourselves to one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13, serve one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, stir up one another to love and good works. But let's turn to this one together. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's another one another passage I want us to see. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, I'm reading from the New King James Version. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, to the Thessalonian brethren, he says, now, you've been doing this, keep doing this. Encourage one another and build one another up. And I thought about what I might say tonight, and I thought, what better passage to speak to people with whom you have a relationship and say to them what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Keep doing that. You've been doing it, keep doing that. But when we read the word encourage, that's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is parakaleo. Now, that doesn't tell us a whole lot unless we speak Greek or unless we understand Greek. But you know, being Bible students, that in the first century, it was written in Koine Greek. And so when you would see this word, we need to understand a little bit about something. So what would they be understanding when Paul would use this comfort or this encourage kind of language, this parakaleo? Well, he's dealing with, as I said, comfort, and he's dealing with an urging. But he's saying, I want you to plead with one another to stay on course and stay in the fight. I would say it this way. Don't give up in your service to God and in your service to one another, no matter what happens or what comes into your life. Now remember, these Thessalonian brethren were dealing with hard times. They had turned to God from idols. This was a young church in terms of new in the faith. And so they had certain challenges that would have made it easy because of the culture around them and the idolatry around them that would make it easy for them to turn back from service to God. And Paul would say, I want you to keep encouraging each other. Don't quit. Don't stop doing what is right. Don't stop living right, regardless of what comes into your life. That's the parakaleo kind of language that he's using there. To encourage, to urge one another on. Stay in the fight. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then he uses another Greek word. This build up. Oikodomeo is the Greek word that had to do with building a house. But in the spiritual realm, what Paul is saying when he would say build one another, what word do we usually use? Edify. Edify one another. And what he's saying is, I want you as a team to continue to strengthen each other so that you become stronger as a unit. Where you may be weak, someone else needs to come alongside of you as they encourage you and they want to help build you up. This oikodomeo, they're trying to make you stronger spiritually. And for that to happen, doesn't it demand that we work to get to know one another better? Have you ever heard two people speaking, maybe even in the foyer of a building or out in the parking lot, and two people speaking to each other, and you could tell, whew, they must be good friends to speak to each other like that. There are some things that I can do back home As a result of being with that church where I preached for 13 years, it just takes a while to get to know one another. There really are no shortcuts. And because I've invested into those brethren and into their lives, and they've invested into my life, we have a relationship of 13 years. I think several of you here have a relationship that goes beyond 13 years. I won't guess how long it's been. You know one another pretty well. And because you know one another, you kind of have a feel, or you should have a feel for what someone needs. And it's interesting to me that Paul is saying this to a church to get them to continue to do what they should be doing. Now stay in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Paul said, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ." Now, listen to what he says. Why did he send Timothy? 1 Thessalonians 3. "To strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." That's the New International Version. Paul said, I sent Timothy to you. And the reason I sent Timothy to you is I wanted Timothy to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith. Sounds an awful lot like what he's telling these brethren to do for each other. Why? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Are Christians today shaken by persecution? Are there Christians today who get distracted by the troubles that come into their life? I know that's the case back where I preach. And because of that, here's Timothy that comes to these brethren to help strengthen and encourage them. And again, in just a variety of different ways, God through His Spirit, through the apostles in the first century, were reminding these Christians of how much they needed each other. In God's wisdom, He arranged things so that some of the best work we do as members of a team. We do as family. In Acts chapter 2, it's verse 42. It's interesting that Luke tells us that these new Christians, these new disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in praying. Look at those four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking the bread, and in praying. One translation, rather than continued steadfastly, says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. You know, I think one of the things that Luke is telling us there in that passage is in the first century, disciples did something because they believed something. Christians in the first century who truly were converted to Christ, came to Christ trusting Him for salvation, and then understanding now, see, we have Bibles. I have a Bible in a language that I can understand. In fact, I have multiple translations with me that I carry with me and back home. That I can open up multiple translations and I can read the Word of God. I can read what God through His Spirit has revealed to me. I can read it pretty much any time I want to read it. In the first century, they did not have what we had. They were getting it, if you will, in piecemeal. That was why the work of the Holy Spirit through the inspired holy apostles and prophets was so important, because when Peter would speak, or when Paul would speak, or when James would speak, or other inspired men would speak, those in the audience needed to listen because they couldn't go back and search for themselves. They needed to pay attention. Or when letters were written and they were circulated and they were read and they were reread and they were passed around, it was important. That's how they were getting the truth. And what Luke is telling us is, here were these disciples. when they came together, they came together to be strengthened spiritually, to be built up spiritually, to be informed spiritually, so that they would draw closer to God and closer to one another. And you see early on in the first century that these disciples, these Christians, they were doing something because they believed something. What did they believe? They believed that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need God to reveal truth to you so that you can take it in and live by it. And because they believed that, Luke tells us they devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching. They were convinced that they weren't smart enough to chart their own course. They were convinced that God's truth was the right path, the right counsel, the right wisdom, and they needed that from God. Now, how convinced am I of that? If I'm convinced of that, then I'll stay in the Word. And if I'm convinced of that, then I'll share the Word. But fellowship is what I'm really keying in on tonight. They devoted themselves to fellowship. You know, fellowship is a Bible word, but isn't it, Colton, one of those words that's grossly misunderstood and even misapplied in religious circles? At the heart of fellowship, at the root of fellowship, koinonia, at the root of fellowship was a participation. It was a share in something. So to be devoted to fellowship meant to participate or to have a share in something. And when I look at fellowship in its spiritual sense in the first century and then bring that into the 21st century, some of the things I've got to ask myself is, okay, what part do I play in the body? I mean, do I have a share? Does my participation go beyond filling a pew? Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to be critical at all. I'm glad you're here. I really am thankful that you're here. I think you're here because you want to be here. But I'm afraid sometimes Christianity is defined too often solely by attendance of services. And when the amen is said and we leave the building, what kind of faith do I have? See, these New Testament disciples did something because they believed something. What did they believe that caused them to have fellowship, to be devoted to fellowship? They believed that they needed. We need to see it that way. And I believe that you do. I'm just trying to exhort you. I'm just trying to encourage you. Now, let's try to bring all this together by looking at two inspired writers. First, the Apostle Paul, and then the Apostle Peter. And we're going to be talking about love that Paul stresses to the Thessalonian church and love that Peter stresses to those who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. Stay in 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3. Notice verse 12. And I'm going to connect these together. I'm connecting love. I'm connecting love, active love, to our participation in the body, to our care one for another, that we become stronger as a team. How vital love is. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Listen to that again. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as as ours does for you. Now chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, verse 10, you do practice it. You are loving each other. You have brotherly love. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, go to what Peter says. The Apostle Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter's writing to saints, Christians, who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. Let's see what Peter says. Let's see how Peter emphasizes love in his writing. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Sincere love. Not pretended love, not fake love, not going through the motions, but doing what you're doing because you want to do it and you see the value in it, and you're doing it fervently from the heart. All right, go to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:17. It's just a simple 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. I mean, we can get that. Now go to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. But above all, above having sound judgment, and you need clear thinking, sensible reasoning. You need to see things as God would have you to see them. Don't overreact. Don't take it lightly. You need to be dedicating yourself to prayer. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us strength. But verse 8, he said, now above all of this, keep fervent in your love for each other. Above all of this, keep fervent in your love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, here's my point. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, now, you practice brotherly love, it's not really as though you need a sermon on brotherly love. And I think I could say that here. You brethren love each other. You brethren are practicing brotherly love. You don't really need a sermon on brotherly love. Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but you're giving us one anyway. But here's what Paul says. Even though you don't need a sermon on it, and even though you're practicing it, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I urge you to excel the more. Have you ever seen someone that does something well, and you commend them for doing it well, and then in the next breath say, do even more. Take it to the next level. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Stretch yourself. Look for more ways. Look for different ways to show love at a deeper level. Let your love grow without limits. That's what he says to the Thessalonians. And then the Apostle Peter, to these Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, he says, now, even though you need sober judgment, you need to think sensibly, and you need to be devoted to prayer. Above all of that, Peter said, I want you to have fervent love. I want your love to be constant and continual and genuine for each other. I used to preach those passages without making this connection. But here's the connection I want us to see tonight. And maybe you've seen this before. Both of these churches or these groups of disciples. Those in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to, those throughout Asia Minor that Peter was writing to. Both groups of disciples were right in the middle of great difficulties in their life that came as a result of trying to do right and serve God. It's hard sometimes for us as a spiritual family, it's hard for us sometimes in the kingdom to appreciate how bad it was in the Greco-Roman world. I've never had anyone seize my property, take any of my possessions because I was serving God. I told you I made a point about going to Zimbabwe and Zambia and South Africa. I went last year. And when I was over there, the first night I was there, I was staying with one of the preachers. And we were outside in the hut. And we had gone outside in the hut at dark, at about 9 o'clock their time, right after we had been inside his house with his family singing praises to God. They had nothing. And in fact, what I had to eat that night was goat. First time I'd ever eaten goat. That was the worst meat I've ever put in my mouth. I asked for Fry. I said, Fry, where did you get this meat? He said, that's a goat we could keep it for when y'all came. But they killed the goat. That was the best that they had. And I remember talking to him, and he walked me around his property, and he started telling me that this is not his property anymore, and this is not his property anymore, because the government came in and just seized his property. So you won't get anything for it. We're going to take it from you. I can't imagine. And the reason they did that is because he's preaching the gospel. I can't imagine working hard and sacrificing for months and years to try to take care of your family, only to have the government come in and take what you have from you. But that was happening in the first century. Because these brethren in Thessalonica had turned to God from serving idols. And this was happening in Peter's day when he was writing to these Christians who had been scattered throughout Asia Minor. They were losing their lives. They were losing property. And not because they had done anything wrong, but because they had done everything right. Great trial of affliction. And so the message that the Holy Spirit had through the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter is the message that I have for us today in churches all across this land. Love one another and support one another. Be genuine, concerned about what one another is facing. Because if we're not doing that now, what's going to happen as the world gets worse and worse, and men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? So my message tonight is, if you haven't been doing it, start doing it. And if you have been doing it here, thank God for you and for that, and excel all the more. Because God put us in the family as a team to strengthen and build us up, so that we would continue in the faith. One of my favorite true stories is told about Staff Sergeant Ty Carter. It was back in August of 2013 that Staff Sergeant Ty Carter received the Medal of Honor, highest medal as far as I know that any soldier can receive. And he received this Medal of Honor for countless acts of bravery and selfless acts while facing ambush in Afghanistan from the enemy. An ambush that lasted 13 hours. There were only 53 American soldiers against over 300 of the Taliban. He rendered aid to the fallen. He was retrieving ammunition. He was showing no regard for his own safety and life. And Staff Sergeant Ty Carter was given the Medal of Honor. And when he was receiving that medal, here's what Sergeant Ty Carter said, and I quote. He said, "This award is not mine alone." He said, "The battle that day was one team in one fight. Everyone everyone did what he could to keep each other alive. One team in one fight. One team in one fight. Your enemy is my enemy, and my enemy is your enemy, the devil. But it's one team in one fight. We all agree and would say we cannot do this without the strength of God and the grace of God and the help of God and the power of His Word to inform, to equip, and empower us. But again tonight, it's one team. We need each other. If you're here tonight, we don't want to close out the service without allowing someone the opportunity to come to Christ. I don't know the hearts. The last fall we were here, there may be some here who need to come to Christ for the remission of their sins, for the salvation of their soul, confessing Jesus to be who He said He was, the Christ of God. Yielding your heart and your life to Jesus, trusting Him for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being immersed in water, baptized to have your sins washed away. Or there may be someone here tonight who needs help from God. You just need from God. You need forgiveness. You need strength. You need help. Or maybe you need that from your spiritual family. You need prayers. And you need encouragement. If we can help you tonight in any way that is spiritual, won't you come?